Now that the first session's diatribe is over, we can get back to looking at what we're studying here with regard to the client nation and the satanic assault upon it, upon our children, and of course upon those who are ignorant of the Word of God. It is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. Shall we pray? And now, Heavenly Father, as we continue our pursuit of truth, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding these things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're on, for those of you who have the pre-class notes, page 179. We'll resume at point 9. This review of the divine institutions that we've now completed will help analyze the targets of the Frankfurt School's faculty. There's several targets, and we've noted that primary in the client nation are its divine institutions. Now, Luckish and his comrades sought to correct the failure of economic Marxism by shifting the emphasis away from inciting workers to unite over to cultural Marxism and to instructing children from the earliest possible age to unite. Forget the workers, unite the children. And enough generations of children educated into these concepts of an utopian future if they will only unite behind certain principles and concepts, then all God's children will be happy. And therefore the children have become the target, and this is why there's an extreme emphasis on political correctness in the federal schools. They all have to be taught to think the very same way. There's a certain vocabulary that is developed, and they have definitions of terms. And therefore, without the Word of God to decipher these things, which children simply do not have, then they fall quickly into line. Over a period of 40 years, you develop an adult population that has bought into this idea because they know no better, and secondly, because there's not a broad teaching of the absolute principles of Bible doctrine from the pulpits to instruct them otherwise. And therefore, it is a vicious vortex in which we find ourselves. So, point 10. In order to do this, the barriers of nationalism, traditions of our ancestors, history that promotes the exploits of patriots, both civilian and military, and the influence of Christianity had to be removed from the culture. And therefore, barriers of nationalism are under assault. That's why we have open borders from those who subscribe to Frankfurt School philosophy. The idea of drawing a line in the sand says we're better than another country, our people are better, we therefore are stingy and won't share our goods. Open the borders, let whoever wants to come in. That is the philosophy of egalitarian rule. And so that is the barrier of nationalism has to be destroyed, and that's one way it's being accomplished today. Traditions of ancestors. You never look back to a golden age. There wasn't a golden age. Anything in past history cannot in any way measure up to the progress that we have today. We're looking forward to the future where things will be very, very bright. The sun will shine on everyone. Two chickens in every pot. All God's children will be happy. Our golden age is the future. There will be no golden ages in the past. They can't measure up to the great progress we've achieved in the 21st century. And that's the philosophy then that demeans ancestors and anything that has been accomplished in the past. Further, history that promotes the exploits of patriots, both civilian and military. This would indicate that some are brighter than others, that military heroes are that because they've killed people. All of these things are evil. They exploit others. And therefore, patriots are demeaned. This is why the founding fathers, they're always finding out something about them that they put out there to say, because of this, their entire character has now been destroyed, and anything that they've said or written in the past can no longer be considered for conversation, for motivation, for encouragement, because these people did thus and so. and then they invent something out of thin air, and or they tell the truth out of context historically. So this is how you demean the former patriots, both civilian and military. And then the influence of Christianity has to be removed, and the pastors have done the job there by simply not teaching it. Now, point 11. In addition, all authority structures were targeted so that the child could be trained to ignore the instruction of parents, the norms and standards of traditional society, and its concept of absolute right and wrong. Now, typical of those who subscribe to Frankfurt School philosophy, that of cultural Marxism, is the concept of anti-authoritarianism. We're going to examine that in detail. But cultural Marxism wants to destroy all structures that have authority figures. That, of course, begins with the family. And so parents come under assault in very subtle ways, of course, and that their views and opinions are traditional or they're biblical, or they are associated with things that we used to do in the past, but they are subscribing to absolute standards, and there are no absolute standards. You are the decision maker. You can decide what is best for you. And that is coming in the back door and very subtly challenges parental authority. And so over a period of time, over years of this kind of instruction, by the time the children reach 13, they are organized terrorists. And their parents, who have been trying to do the best they can under the roof of the home, don't realize they send their children out into this environment, and they are very subtly being propagandized to rebel against them. The Bible said, as you will recall earlier from our study, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And we've noted the mandate 5 in the Ten Commandments. It is the only mandate in the Ten Commandments with a promise. If you honor your parents, if you respect them, if you follow their instruction and leadership, your life will be long on this earth. If you rebel against your parents, then that doesn't necessarily hold up. The promise is contingent upon honor. And so in this particular analysis, we note that authority structures are targeted. And parents being the authority, the initial authority structure, really, in society, they are very subtly assaulted. And norms and standards of traditional society come under assault. The norms and standards that have been established through the centuries based on biblical truth or establishment viewpoint are assaulted. There are no absolute views or principles. There are no absolute rights or wrongs. These things vary with the times. We're in the 21st century, and what was right and wrong in the 20th century is old hat, that's old tradition. What is right or wrong today is right or wrong today because we've progressed to another level of the advance. We've progressed to the point where we don't have to obey these absolutes in the past. That was for another time. We're now in the 21st century, and we're moving on to a freer future. And then there's the concepts of absolute rights and wrongs, which I've mentioned. There are no absolutes. 12. The easiest way to accomplish all these objectives was to target the four divine institutions. A contemporary of Luckish, who was also compartmentalized into this satanic attack on the West, and client nation America in particular, was Italian communist Antonio Gramsci. And I want to give you some information on Gramsci from Pat Buchanan's book, The Death of the West, beginning on page 76. He writes that Antonio Gramsci was a sharp observer who saw that Bolshevism didn't work. The Bolsheviks are the ones who were the revolutionaries in the October Revolution in Russia. Only through terror could the regime compel obedience. See, it wasn't because the people wanted this. They did it out of fear. Terror compelled their obedience. Gramsci concluded that Leninism, therefore, had failed. The Russian people had not been converted to communism. They actually loathed it. Their land, faith, families, icons, and Mother Russia all meant far more than any international workers' solidarity. Gramsci concluded, It was their Christian souls that prevented the Russian people from embracing their communist revolution. Quote, the civilized world had been thoroughly saturated with Christianity for 2,000 years, Gramsci wrote, and a regime grounded in Judeo-Christian beliefs and values could not be overthrown until those roots were cut. If Christianity was the heat shield of capitalism, then to capture the West, Marxists must first de-Christianize the West. Disillusioned, terrified of Satan, who had seized power on Lenin's death, and who did not relish independent Marxist thinkers, Gramsci went home to lead the Italian Communist Party. Mussolini had another idea. He locked Gramsci up and lost the key. Languishing in prison near death from tuberculosis, Gramsci was finally freed but died in 1937 at age 46. But in his prison notebooks, he left behind the blueprints for a successful Marxist revolution in the West. Our own cultural revolution could have come straight from its pages. Gramsci wrote of Russia, quote, in the East, the state was everything. In the West, there was a proper relation between state and civil society. And when the state trembled, a sturdy structure of civil society was at once revealed. In other words, we have a nation, we have a defense department, and we can protect the shores. But we also have the thought that is necessary to maintain order in the society. He goes on to write that the state in the West was only the outer ditch behind which there stood a powerful system of fortresses and earthworks. That's a metaphor to describe the thinking of the people who would not accept rebellion as a solution. So how are you going to get people who won't rebel to rebel? You change the way they think. And if you're patient, just change a few generations, those who have the thought will eventually die off, and what will be left behind are those we can manipulate. Now Buchanan continues, rather than seize power first and impose a cultural revolution from above, Gramsci argued Marxists in the West must first change the culture. But to change the culture would require, quote, a long march through the institutions, namely the arts, the cinema, theater, schools, colleges, seminaries, newspapers, magazines, and that new electronic medium, radio. One by one, each had to be captured and converted and then politicized into an agency of the revolution. In other words, we might call that operation compartmentalization. Each becomes a compartment, and therefore each has to have its leadership trained into the thinking of the Frankfurt School, cultural Marxism. And so we find that in all of these areas that there has been great progress accomplished in them as far as operation compartmentalization is concerned. I can't bring you all I've been reading. I'm bringing you probably more than I should. This is a huge topic. I have stacks of books on my desk from which I'm drawing information. Each one of them is very, very revealing. At the end of all of this, I will bring you a bibliography, a list of books that you might want to consult reading. Read one or two and you'll get the drift. All of them are overwhelming. This concept permeates society. I work with some guys down at Troy State. World-class figures. They had a program down there where they would invite in visiting lecturers from all over the world. These guys would come in and spend a couple of weeks on campus delivering lectures to various classes as well as to public arenas. And these fellows like Eric von Kuhnelt-Leydin and C. Northcote Parkinson are Europeans. Kuhnelt-Leydin is an Austrian historian, and C. Northcote Parkinson was a British historian. Both have written a number of books. They were published in the late 1960s and mid-1970s. I have these books. In this research, I go to indexes. As you well know, I've got a wonderful library now. And I've got books that I've collected over the last 30 years. And I can't remember everything in all of those books. Thank God for indexes. And I go to the indexes and I look up key terms and phrases and people. And I find in these books tremendous amounts of information that I've had going back to the 1960s on the very subject I'm teaching you. And they call these people by name and call the Frankfurt School as the seed plot for this entire operation. And I want to quote this to you. Tremendous amount of information that substantiate the things I'm trying to reveal to you. It is a long, ongoing process that's been in play for half a century in this country. One by one, each of these categories had to be captured and converted and politicized into an agency of the revolution. Operation Compartmentalization. Then, the people could be slowly educated. I love that word, educated. Beware of those who want to educate you. Then the people could be slowly educated to understand and even welcome the revolution. Why not? They bought the thought. Where there was not even a need for a revolution. I agree with you. Let's do it that way. Gramsci urged his fellow Marxists to form popular fronts with Western intellectuals who shared their contempt for Christianity and bourgeois culture and who shaped the minds of the young. Who would that be? How about teachers? Who else shapes the mind of the young? Pastors. Who else shapes the mind of the young? Parents. Who else shapes the mind of the young? Anybody in a position of authority over them. Compartmentalize these people. Since Western culture had given birth to capitalism and sustained it, if that culture could be subverted, then the system, namely capitalism, would fall of its own weight. 13. What Luckish and Gramsci conceived was a new way of thinking. Everybody's got a brain, but the brain will only think what it inculcates and what it believes. This thing here is neutral. It doesn't care what data you feed it. You feed it crap, it accepts crap, it believes crap, it communicates crap. It doesn't care. The thing that cares is in the soul, the conscience, that can guide and direct these wheel tracks. If you teach it truth, it will process truth. It will believe truth. It will communicate truth. It will stand for truth. It will fight and die for truth. But this organ is neutral. These boys cooked up a new way of thinking. The challenge is, can we sell it to enough people? Because and by the way, what's the motivation behind all of this? Why are these guys so intent on this? You need to know that they're Jews. These guys, 90+% of them are Jews. European Jews. Some of them from Russia, some of them from Austria, some of them from Germany. And they were shocked that these notions of economic Marxism did not work in the Russian Revolution. It did not take hold in Eastern Europe during other opportunities for rebellion. And why didn't it work? That's what confused them. And they began thinking, maybe we should change the way people think. And then something very critical occurred in Germany. See, they set their operation up in Frankfurt. And something very, very interesting happened in Germany. It was called the rise to power of Adolf Hitler with the accompanying anti-Semitism in that culture. And these are Jews. So why did they vacate Germany and come to New York City in the 1930s? Because they knew, as Jews, eventually they would be targets of the Hitlerian regime. So they got out of Dodge. And then they saw what occurred over there. The Holocaust. The attempted genocide of the Jewish people of that area. Over 6 million baked to death. So they asked the question, what causes this type of prejudice? Why do people get such a rabid hatred cooked up in their souls for the Jewish people? We want to know what would lead a person to make the decision not only to hate Jews, but to take that so far that they would kill them in groups. Why is this? And so they begin to try to discover a way to change the way people think by identifying what causes them to do nasty things. And then inculcating the people a different level of thinking so that they'd quit killing Jews. Now, the objective is not a bad one. The objective is to eliminate the prejudice that leads to anti-Semitism. I hope you'll note how subtle all this is. The Lucifer would use a very legitimate thing like trying to stamp out anti-Semitism to promote a very nefarious idea. And what was their solution? It's called utopianism. Pure democracy. Everyone is equal. And that's what they're trying to get here. And any system that in any way suggests inequality among people ultimately and instantly becomes evil and must be batted down. The borders indicate inequality. Let's get rid of borders. Differences between the sexes, authority of a husband over a wife, that's an unequal situation. That must be destroyed. And on it goes. This is a new way of thinking, and it's right out of the heart of hell. It's part of the invisible war. Originally, the enemy of the Marxist was capitalism. These two men decided that the real enemy was culture. The culture that sustained capitalism and nationalism. And that culture was identified as Western European, which found its power in Christian theology. Therefore, Christian theology is being deconstructed in our society, and when that occurs, we cannot remain a client nation. Now, here's a principle for those of you who are in school. If you cannot analyze history from a biblical perspective, then you truly cannot understand history. There are no cultures, historically, go back as far as you like, that do not have as a part of their culture some religious idea. They could be worshiping stocks and stones, but nevertheless, that religion is a part of their culture. You have no religion-less cultures. Therefore, you cannot understand what motivates people to do what they do in a given time and place if you don't understand their culture, part of which is their religious motivation. Therefore, I ask you this question. How can we educate 40 years' worth of children by insisting to them that religion is not a part of history and not especially a part of the history of this country? And it was replete throughout the foundational discussions. Every discussion we had, the constitutional conventions, the state conventions, all of these things constantly had discussions going on about how to incorporate divine truth into these documents so that they could preserve a free society so that one could freely worship however he wanted to. Religion was one of the major motivations for the founding of this country. And that religion, I use the word loosely, of course, is Christianity. Now, how can we therefore teach history, and especially the history of this country, if we do not permit the discussion of these motivations during the founding years? We are robbing our children of the rationales behind what was done to structure the foundation of this country. And if they don't understand that, they have nothing therefore to defend, let alone fight for. So I repeat, if you can't analyze history from a biblical perspective, you can't truly understand history. 14. In the past, the solution was to seize power through force and then implement the philosophy by means of intimidation and brainwashing. That's the old game. Don't play that game anymore. Intimidation and brainwashing by force. Who wants to do that? However, 15, these two purveyors of duplicity and deceit were given the diabolical insight to pursue victory through subtle, nonviolent Fabianism. which seeks the gradual acceptance of socialist principles through slow intellectual conversion rather than by violent revolutionary change. So Fabianism is the underlying philosophy. 16. Although Gramsci was not involved with the Frankfurt Institute, his theories and ideas attracted the attention of those who did. The founding of this Marxist think tank and its migration to America is cataloged by Buchanan beginning on page 78. He writes that in 1923, Luckisch and the members of the German Communist Party set up at Frankfurt University an institute of Marxism modeled on the Marx-Engels Institute in Moscow. That's 1923. In 1930, an admirer of the Marquis de Sade, Max Horkheimer, became director. He, too, concluded that Marx had gotten it wrong. The working class was not up to its role as the vanguard of the revolution. At Horkheimer's direction, the Frankfurt School began to retranslate Marxism into cultural terms. To old Marxists, the enemy was capitalism. To new Marxists, the enemy was Western culture. To old Marxists, the path to power was the violent overthrow of the regime. To the new Marxists, the path to power was nonviolent and would require decades of patient labor. Victory would come only after Christian beliefs had died in the souls of Western man. And that would happen only after the institutions of culture and education had been captured and conscripted by the allies and the agents of the revolution. Occupy the cultural institutions of the West, and the state would fall without a fight. For old and new Marxists, both the definition of morality remained. Here's the new morality, by the way. You can evaluate the affairs of our day if you remember this. What advances the revolution is moral. What obstructs it is not. Remember that. You remember this. Commit this to memory. What advances the revolution is moral. What obstructs it is not. As Hudson Institute scholar John Fonte writes, Gramsci believed in absolute historicism, meaning that morals, values, truth, standards, and human nature itself are products of different historical epochs. Morals, values, truth, standards, and human nature itself are products of different historical epochs. There are no absolute moral standards that are universally true for all human beings outside of a particular historical context. In other words, a given group of people get together in a given generation, they establish what they agree upon as a moral standard, and that's it for them. It doesn't carry over to the next generation. Rather than morality is, quote, socially structured. There are no absolutes. The society establishes what is moral. And that goes with whatever generation. Moral today may not be moral tomorrow. About the same time, music critic Theodore Adorno, psychologist Eric Fromm, and sociologist William Reich joined the Frankfurt School. But in 1933, history rudely intruded. Adolf Hitler ascended to power in Berlin. And as the leading lights of the Frankfurt School were Jewish and Marxist, they were not a good fit for the Third Reich. The Frankfurt School packed its ideology and fled to America. Also departing was a graduate student by the name of Herbert Marcuse. With the assistance of Columbia University, they set up their new Frankfurt School in New York City. They redirected their talents and energies then to undermining the culture of the country that had given them refuge. Among the new weapons of cultural conflict the Frankfurt School developed was critical theory. This is a term we will have to examine. It explains a lot about what you see on television. You shake your heads and scream at the screen. I want to tell you, once we identify critical theory, you'll be able to know what's going on, and you won't be upset anymore. Once you understand a problem and put a name on it, then you can begin to manage it. If you listen to what certain individuals say, and you think, how on earth can they say that, and why do those other people let them get away with it? Critical theory. The name sounds benign enough, writes Buchanan, but it stands for the essentially destructive criticism of all the main elements of Western culture. Destructive criticism of all the main elements of Western culture. This includes a number of things. Christianity. Christianity is under assault today, as you well know. I spoke with someone at halftime that said they had recently spoken with a friend that they began discussing the gospel, and he asked the individual if he was a born-again believer, and the guy said no. But he had just asked him if he was a believer, and he said, yes. Are you born again? No. See, that's redundancy. If you're born again, you're a believer. If you're a believer, you're born again. The terms in John 3 have to do with a second birth, a spiritual birth from above. And so when the Lord looked at Nicodemus in John 3, he said, have you been born again? And Nicodemus said, well, no, how can I re-enter into my mother's womb? He's thinking a second physical birth. Talk about stretch marks. He was asking Nicodemus had he had a spiritual birth. And Nicodemus, that went way over his head. He eventually came around, though. Nicodemus became a believer. And so the spiritual birth concept is the idea. But we have in our parlance today, established by the national media and the national discussion, that the real radicals in the Christian community are those born-again believers. So you don't mean like think you're born again, do you? You know, born-again types. What if you're... If you believe in Christ, you are born again. You have a spiritual birth. And so the vocabulary has been constructed to demean people who are simply believers in Christ. Then there's capitalism. Those in the cultural Marxist community relish the downfall of all of these CEOs because they see the downfall of corporations. And then they'll whine about unemployment. That's later. Authority figures. Anyone who is in a position of authority is under assault. Anyone. Starts with the parents, and therefore the family is listed next here by Buchanan. Patriarchy, the idea of the man being the leader of the household, is under direct open assault. And pastors like me who simply teach what the Bible says, you can take it or leave it. I don't care. It's up to you. But I'm going to teach what the Bible says. And if you ladies want to continue to run the household and have your husband do all those things that, wimpazoid husbands would do, fine. If you can pull that off, that's good for you. Have at it. Heredity? Your heredity is being challenged. Where are you from? What high school did you go to? What state were you born in? And going from there. Ethnocentrism. I stand in this pulpit and without being bashful or shy, tell you that Christianity is not a religion. It is a direct relationship with the God of this universe and therefore is superior to all of those ideas and concepts that Lucifer cooks up called religion, including Islam. Superior. Whoa, that is not politically correct. I love being politically incorrect. I relish it. Because we have to have the confidence in our soul that we are involved in something that is real, not a passing fancy. That we're involved in something that has eternal ramifications, not just something to assuage the emotions for the moment. We have to believe that what we're doing is true and real and has invisible historical impact and a promise for an eternal future. None of these other people can promise that except their wild and woolly machinations from the writings of illiterate people. I also tell you that the culture that used to be prevalent in this country is superior to all other cultures by virtue of the fact that what permeates it is Protestant theology. That's politically incorrect. Now, the question around, do you believe what I've just said? It doesn't matter to me about that either. You can agree that Islam is superior to Christianity or equal to it. So the point is, I don't force you in anything. I tell you what I believe the Word of God communicates, you deal with it. It would be a form of totalitarianism if we formed a clipboard committee and I followed you around and took notes and they reported back into me, Fred Jones, I'm going to tell you what he just said. Then I would go see Fred and I'd say, you're not measuring up, Fred. I'm not even sure you're saved. Convention and conservatism is under assault. Now, using critical theory, for example, the cultural Marxist repeats and repeats and repeats the charge that the West is guilty of genocidal crimes. See, the communists figured this out back in economic Marxism, that if you keep repeating a lie long enough, it'll be believed. If I tell you something over and over, you're going to eventually believe it. I say repetition is good. And then I start repeating to you over and over and over a concept or an idea, and you finally get it down and you say, I got it now. Well, if I keep repeating the truth, the same thing happens. Cultural Marxism, therefore, approaches it in such a way that you repeat a charge. The one that he gives an example is the West is guilty of genocidal crimes. Under critical theory, one repeats and repeats that Western societies are history's greatest repositories of racism, greatest, mind you, the greatest repositories of racism, sexism, nativism, xenophobia, homophobia, anti-Semitism, fascism, and Nazism. That's a pretty heavy charge. Let's take them one by one. Racism. Let me tell you what your attitude about races ought to be. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. You know who the Gentile is? Anybody that ain't a Jew. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, race is not an issue. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no racial problem in Christianity, yet Christianity is under assault. Sexism. There's no difference between male and female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. The exceptions are noted in Scripture, and we have studied those. Nativism. That has to do with Indians. Because we shot a few Indians who deserved it richly. We're involved in nativism. Well, it's true. I mean, you think, why was there not a wall of fire for the Indians? Why was that? And we've studied how the missionaries came over from Scandinavia and from Greenland. And they came over here for Balson, Eric the Red. These guys were involved in Christian theology in their day, circa 9 to 1000 A.D. And they came over here and they tried to evangelize the Indian population here, and they shot them in the chest with arrows. We don't want to hear it. And do you know why nobody came between 1000 and 1492? There was this tremendous upheaval in world weather that forbid traveling the North Atlantic in a boat. Funny about those ebbs and flows of the weather, isn't it? Shut it down for 500 years. Now you can go dig in the tundra over there at Cahokia, and you can dig up their idols circa 1000 A.D. And you can look at the little things that bow down to it and walk up on one of the little mounds where they used to execute people. For religious purposes, of course. So they got what was coming. It's called the fifth cycle of discipline. And we had to clear the decks for Client Nation America. This is a very politically incorrect message today. Xenophobia. What does that mean? That's a fancy damn word. That must be a Harvard word. Xenophobia. That's opposition to other races and cultures. You just really are very possessive about your culture. and your race, and you don't want anybody else to be a part of it, and keep those people away. Don't matter to me what stripe of cat you are. When you come to this country, you need to amalgamate into this culture and become an American. Homophobia. Now, why should we be afraid of homosexuals? That's what that says. Phobia, from the Greek word phobos, which means fear. Fear of homosexuals. Why should we be afraid of these guys? I think we should love them. I think we should love all mankind unconditionally. I think they're as guilty of sin as a guy that robs a bank. Are you guilty of stealing money from a bank, pillaging cities, ravishing women, lying before a court of law, embezzling funds, gossip, maligning and judging, being a politician? Are you guilty of any of these crimes and sins and wrongdoings? How do you overcome this? Confession alone to God alone, if you're a believer, if not, faith alone in Christ alone for salvation. And then you start correcting your lifestyle by means of doctrine you inculcate, the new thought that you now have under the power of the Spirit to do better according to the absolute principles of the Word of God. And He will reward you accordingly. And that's the message we would have to the homosexual community, and we're not afraid to tell them this. Anti-Semitism. I don't even have to comment on that one. Fascism. Well, that is the system under which Hitler rose to power. And, of course, his party was Nazi, the Nazis and the Nazi organization. Now, under critical theory, the crimes of the West flow from the character of the West as shaped by Christianity. The crimes of the West flow from the character of the West as shaped by Christianity. All of the things I've just mentioned to you are assigned to Christianity. One modern example is attack politics, where surrogates and spin doctors never defend their own candidate, but attack and attack and attack the opposition. Hello? Got that? It's almost November. And when you hear this now, what would you call it? You'll look at your wife and say, Margaret, that is critical theory. By Jove, Marge, I believe that's what that is. Critical theory eventually induces cultural pessimism, a sense of alienation, a sense of hopelessness, a sense of despair, where even though prosperous and free, a people come to see its society and country as oppressive, evil, and unworthy of its loyalty and love. And you teach this to children over and over and over. This country is guilty, and you're the religion, that place your mama and daddy take you on Sundays. They're responsible for this mental attitude, this racism, sexism, nativism, xenophobia, homophobia, anti-Semitism, fascism, and Nazism. Hey, mom and daddy think this way. By implication, of course, those come right out. But all of these ideas, these are wrong. That's for the 20th century. We're in the 21st century. We're looking toward utopia. It's going to be just fine any day now if you get your thinking right. So critical theory eventually induces cultural pessimism, a sense of alienation, of hopelessness, of despair, where even though prosperous and free, a people come to see its society and its country as oppressive, evil, and unworthy of its loyalty and its love. That's the destruction of patriotism. The new Marxists consider cultural pessimism a necessary precondition of revolutionary change. In his book, The Greening of America, Charles Reich spoke of a total atmosphere of violence in America's high schools. This was 30 years before Columbine, and Reich did not mean guns and knives. Quote from The Greening of America, Charles Reich, circa 1970. An examination or a test is a form of violence. Got any takers from anybody in high school? You think a test is a form of violence? You say, oh, yes, it's a violent thing. How about this one? Compulsory gym to one embarrassed or afraid is a form of violence. You ever have compulsory gym? Had a guy here tell me about his compulsory gym. Let's see, embarrassed or afraid? That's a tough school, Les. But did you consider it violence? The requirement that a student must get a pass to walk in the hallway is violence. Compulsory attendance in the classroom and compulsory studying in study hall is violence. Now, Reich's use of the word violence in these contexts is an example of what Dr. Thomas Sowell refers to as verbal inflation. And we don't have time to inflate the verbs today, but we will begin on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, for your divine protection, for your guidance, and your leadership. We are on the winning team, and we need to know that and have confidence in that fact. We are in the midst of a hurricane, but we're positioned in the eye. Everything is very calm where we are. Sun is out, and the birds are singing, but around us is evolving chaos. And only those who understand the truth and can see the true light of what is actually going on, these are the ones who can remain calm under pressure, who can continue to do their duty, advance within your plan, organize their thoughts within your system, and accomplish the objective assigned, which is the acquisition of the high ground and spiritual maturity by which Jesus Christ will restore the wall of fire, revive this client nation, and restore it for another generation. This is what we hope for. It is what we pray for. It is why we gather here. May we keep our eyes focused on the objective, with information that enables us to analyze the assaults from the sides and the flanks, not to be distracted by them, but to know what they are, to identify them, and to reject them, and that we might be better prepared to protect the souls of our children in the process. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai reine plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. Now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.